I tell you, I'm so grateful. We are embarking, at least this year, you're going to hear me talk a lot about prayer. I hope it's not a subject that bothers you. I hope it's not a subject that tires you out, because I'm telling you that without prayer, none of the work gets done. None of it. So today, I'm going to talk about, referred to as the secret place. And we'll get to that scripture in a moment. But I want to first of all review what we talked about last week. Now last week, we actually were talking about the different kinds of prayer. There's a thing called corporate prayer. Corporate is where we pray as a group. We pray as a collective. I'm glad when our nation can have a national day of prayer. I'm saddened when we have a month to celebrate so-called pride, when only one day is designated for prayer. One day is designated for Memorial Day to remember our fallen heroes, our veterans. I feel like our country has got turned around in so many different ways, but corporate prayer, whether it be as a congregation such as this, whether it be a small group, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, corporate prayer has so much power. And you might be wondering, well, how much? We talked about this last week. Show the next scripture, please. Acts chapter, 1, verse 14. And it said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. 120 people got together and prayed. That was the birth of the church. That was the day we call Pentecost. But Pentecost was preceded by days of prayer, and I'm sure perhaps even weeks of prayer. And I've already mentioned this scripture. Let's go ahead and see it. Matthew 18, verse 20. And it said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, to put this in context, if you go back and read that chapter, Jesus was talking about when a brother sins and he doesn't want to repent, then you take two. If you go visit him and he doesn't want to repent, you take two with you. Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you know, the word will be established. And if he still doesn't repent, bring it to the church. But the point is, and I think you can apply it to any gathering in his name. In his name. What does in his name mean? In my name. We say that a lot. We talk about, and we pray in Jesus' name. A lot of times we feel like that's just something we tack on the end of the prayer, as if it's maybe the exclamation point at the end. In his name. It's actually in his will and in his character. So when you're praying in his name, you pray as Jesus would conduct himself, as the things that he would be approved of. Okay, so we do things according to his character, according to his will. And you're not going to know that unless you read this book. You're not going to know his will and his character. So when you ask in his name, it's according to his will and his character. Okay, what do I mean by that? So some of you may be interested, I don't know, what's the hottest car nowadays, Lamborghini or Mercedes or whatever, and people want to pray for a Mercedes. Well, is that in his will and in his character? I don't think so. It's not wrong to pray for things. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying if it's all about us, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of following Jesus? Well, then I think we've missed the point. I think we've missed the point terribly. So we pray in his name by his will and by his character. It's about who he is. I've even said it here before, and I even pray this prayer. I think it's kind of a dangerous prayer. Lord, break my heart for what breaks your heart. What grieves the Holy Spirit? What is it that touches him? Well, first and foremost, it's us. It's souls. It's souls. It says he's not willing that any of us should perish. Oh, folks, he's not wanting that. He's not willing that anybody. But so many people are still willing to bypass Jesus and go to an eternal destruction. Oh my, if we would only focus just on that, God saves souls. That's why here lately I've been emphasizing, I feel the need that we ought to congregate corporately and pray for lost souls. And if nothing else, pray for me. Pray that God will give me the words that he can use. Folks, I'm like Paul. I have no great eloquence, and he even said that. He came with demonstration of the Spirit, of the power of God, and the power came from the Word itself. Word itself. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. That's how it works. But anyway, in his name, it's all about bringing glory to God. That's why I pray for healing. I don't pray for healing for people just so that they be healed, but that God will get the credit. You see how that works? When you pray for things, you pray for different situations, you pray that God will step in and that God will get the credit. None of us are any great shakes when we come to prayer. I don't care if you pray for hours on end. It's God who does the work. That's the thing. When we talk about prayer, it's us pouring our heart out to him so that he gets glorified. And so the thing is, I wanted to show you this quote from, go ahead and show the next screen, please. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, there we go. He said this. He was a great evangelist, by the way. Very famous, very well known. But look at what he said. I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And I went back and I looked at that scripture, and sure enough, that's what the disciples saw something in Jesus and his communion with the Father, so much so that it really impressed upon them that they walked up to him one day and they said, Master, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Never was about teach us how to heal, teach us how to preach. It was all about teaching how to pray. So now I want to turn our attention to what I referred to earlier as the secret place, the private prayer. And this is something that I know we all struggle with. Well, at least I do. I do. But let's ask the questions. What's the state of the union? You've heard that every January, I guess. They give a State of the Union address. The president talks about how well the country's doing. Let's talk about how bad the country's doing. Folks, look around. It don't take much, but look around and see how much hate and divisiveness there is in this country. And it's interesting how one event can cause a riot and just destroy businesses left and right. That's how Satan works. He seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And so anytime I see people get upset over this legislation or this speech or this and that, and all of a sudden all they want to do is tear up. Guess what? They're pawns of Satan. If you have that kind of mentality, I'd be fearful. If you have that kind of mentality to where you just want to go out and destroy something, you're a pawn for Satan. That's exactly what you're doing. But think about the culture. My heart breaks when I see our young granddaughters. They're pushing an agenda to confuse people about their gender. People don't even know what bathrooms to use anymore. You know, if you would have told me this 15 years ago, I would have laughed that anybody possibly wouldn't know what bathroom to use. Folks are confused. Satan's got their mind all turned around. Think about our families. I just heard you mention that one prayer request. Families are being broken up left and right. Families are being destroyed from the inside. A lot of times, it's our prayerlessness, our lack of prayer, is what mostly, I think, allows Satan to get a foothold. If you were to be strong in prayer, maybe he wouldn't be able to get such a foothold. Our churches. What's happening with our churches? It's all about entertainment these days. It's all about whether I felt good when I went to hear the singing. Or maybe that singing wasn't great and I have to go to another church to find singing. I actually heard somebody tell me one day, I think this was about 5 years ago, they actually visit one church to hear the singing and then they immediately leave after the song service to go to another church to hear the preaching. I studied that for a moment. I'm thinking, is it about your ears feeling nice and tickly? Is that what it's about? Look, I know not all of us have great singers. But the point is, are you worshiping? Are you there to worship? That's what it's all about. So then I ask yourself, you see all these things happening not only in our nation, our churches, our culture, our families. I ask you, what's worth fighting for? What's worth fighting for? A lot of us don't even know we're in a war. Let's look at the next scripture, 2 Corinthians. Paul said this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," meaning of the flesh. There's nothing I have. Our weapons aren't fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you even realize you're in a war? First of all, Satan's in a battle for your mind. If he can get you all full of anxiety, if he can get you what James referred to as a double-minded man, somebody who's tossed back and forth as the wind blows, you think this way, then you think this way, you can't focus on Christ. You can't focus on him. And so you're tossed about. And he even said, let that man not think he's going to get anything, that he'll receive anything. So what's worth fighting for? I actually would not normally do this, but if you haven't seen, there's a movie out there that I'm going to actually watch again. Let's show that screen here. It's called War Room. War Room. And the whole point of War Room is about private prayer and how vital it is. It's not something we should shortchange. If you have the time and have the means, please, I would encourage you to watch this at least once. I think I've seen it at least a couple of times. And every time I get to that one scene, I actually thought about showing it, where Miss Clara praises God, talks about how strong her Jesus is. And I'm like, yes. And I think when we were actually in the theater, everybody in that theater just got so excited and was like, yes, Jesus is the strong one. Oh, it's very motivating. But see, there's a difference. Now, what she's in this movie, Miss Clara, the one over there on the right, your right, my left, she's teaching, she's mentoring this woman to pray because her life was not filled with prayer. Private prayer. And it showed. Her marriage was falling apart. Everything was going wrong. Her child, she even overheard her child. She was coming up to the room. Her child asked or had a friend over, and she said to her friend, the child did, said to her friend, she said, I wish I lived at your house. Said, my mom and dad fight all the time. A child did not want to live there because they fight all the time. And so she left crying, didn't know what to do, and Miss Clara here taught her how to pray, to fight for her marriage. What's worth fighting for? Do you have lost family members? Are you still fighting for them? Our weapons are not carnal, but through the power of God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Isn't that interesting how Paul is referring to, and I believe he's referring to not only preaching, but prayer. This is how you fight. This is how you win. So there's a phrase referred to as prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. What is that? Prevailing just basically means persistent or continuing until you succeed. That's what it means, prevailing prayer. There's so many things that happen. Oh, the old evangelists who got together and they prayed, and the whole churches would pray and pray and continue in prayer until God moved. This is how revivals began. I mean, if you go back and look at the old revival in Wales, it's referred to as the Welsh Revival, where people just simply prayed. And when they would get up to speak, people would literally fall into the floor because the Holy Spirit was convicting them of their sins. The Holy Spirit was doing the work. But the work comes from prayer, people seeking God. That's where the battles are won. When you see people come to the front after the sermon and they're talking to God, that's where the battles are won. That's where they're fought. In prayer. Privately and then corporately. We pray for people that they would be overcomers. Overcome what? Overcome their sins. Overcome their prayerlessness, okay? Lack of prayer. These are things we have to come to grips with. But let me say it a different way. If your life is not saturated with prayer, then I'm afraid to tell you the battle is already lost. Already lost. You want to win? You want to get over, you want to overcome the trials and the persistent sins that try their best to bring you back down? You pray. You pray. Private prayer, I believe, is the key. And Jesus even went so far. We'll get into our scripture now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, and thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Remember that, all of that if you can. Let's go to verse 6. But now he's talking to us. He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly." Verse 7. "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." Vain means useless. Vain repetitions, as the heathen do. "For they think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking." It's not about quantity of time, it's about the quality of time. Remember that. Verse 8. And so he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him." So think about that first scripture we read. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Interesting word, hypocrites. It actually is an actor term. And that's basically what it means. It's an actor. It's a pretender. Jesus is saying these pretenders that go around praying on the street corner, there was a habit of Pharisees and others, they would kind of mill around and wait till it's that time of prayer. They had three times of prayer, I think, typically, and they would come to a point at that time of prayer, they would just happen to be on a street corner. And guess what? They'd raise their hands, they'd raise their voices and speak to Almighty God, "How wonderful you are, and God bless all of the Jews," and just go on and make such a... And people would walk by and they're like, "Oh, he's so holy." Jesus called them hypocrites. They were pretending. Why? Because they wanted to be seen. That was their whole motivation. And he said, okay, you've gotten seen. He said, they have their reward. That's it. But notice the other thing he said on here. He said, but when you pray. He didn't say if. I feel like a lot of us, including myself, we take it as an if. It's an option. If I pray, then I need to pray like this. Well, no, he says, when you pray, it's expected of us. Followers of Christ should be expected to spend time in private prayer. And notice where he said to go. He said, go into your closet. Well, a lot of times, houses back in that day actually had an inner room. Just a tiny room inside the house. We call it closets, too. It was usually a place they stored stuff. But also, it's just a place you could just go and kind of tune out the world. And guess what? That's really what he's referring to. Find you a place where you can tune out the world. Why? The world has so many distractions. Oh, my goodness. I always go to reach for my phone, and it's sitting right there on that stand. How often do we just simply reach for the phone and want to check out what the world wants to tell us today? We got to fight these distractions. So first of all, you need to understand, not just through this command, but the Father wants you to pray. Let's look at the next verse. Proverbs 5 and 8. He says, I put the wrong verse up there. It's supposed to have been 15 and 8. My bad. Forget that. 5 and 8. Never mind. I'll read it. 15 and 8. By the way, this is why everyone should bring a Bible. Don't depend upon me to give the right scripture up here. Bring your Bibles. Thank you for those who do. I'll read it. Proverbs 15 and 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now think about that for a moment. The sacrifice of the wicked. That's the wicked people offering sacrifices to God, and because they're wicked, it's an abomination. Abomination is something that turns your stomach. It makes you sick. God is sick when wicked people offer sacrifices, even faulty sacrifices of praise. It makes him sick. It's an abomination. But Proverbs 15 and 8 ends with this. He said, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He enjoys it. He likes it. He wants it. He wants you to know who he is. That's the whole point. And then later, Paul, he provides a whole list of Christian behaviors. You have to go read Romans 12. Romans 12 is really, really interesting. There's a whole list of things that Paul is saying that Christians ought to be very familiar with. And then there's this one line in verse 6. He says this, chapter 4, verse 6. No, I'm in the wrong one. Huh? Sorry. Romans 12. Go back one. So all these things, and then he adds this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Okay, tribulation, that's when we go through tough stuff. Be patient, persevere. But what's he say? Continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. That word instant in means just a continuance of persevering. It's just continuing to pray. Persistent. Be persistent in prayer. There's so much I could say just about that. And then in Philippians, keep in mind, he wrote the letter to the Philippians when Paul was in jail. He was in prison when he wrote this. Let's read Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. He said, be careful, meaning anxious or worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, notice that's not everything as one word, it's in everything, two words, in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We say this scripture, we repeat it over and over, sometimes we remember it, but do you follow it? In everything, in every situation, do you persist with prayer? And this is what Paul is saying. In every circumstance of your life, we have to be persistent. I didn't include the scripture, but there was a parable that Jesus told about a persistent widow. A widow who was, and by the way, a widow had no recourse. They had no safety net. They had nothing that they could rely on for support. And so when someone, I can't imagine somebody would persecute a widow, and by the way, a widow is typically somebody who not only has lost her husband, but they don't have any family left. And there was somebody persecuting this widow, and she kept going to a judge who cared nothing for God or man. And that's Jesus' words. Cared nothing for God or man. Interesting that he's a judge. But the fact is, she kept coming to him day after day after day and say, avenge me of my adversary. I need help. I need justice. And finally he goes, you know what? This woman's wearing me out. I'm paraphrasing. How many guys know that to be true? Boy, am I in a lot of hot water right now. Glad I'm going to Richmond tonight. The judge says, this woman's wearing me out. And she's wearying me. He said, so I'm going to go ahead and grant a request. I'm going to give her justice. But Jesus was making the point that if this guy, as hard as he was, can relent and finally give her justice, he's telling us, he said, but how much more would your Father revenge those who ask him, who come to him, depend on him? And that's what he didn't say that to pretend like he's the unjust judge. No, he's making a comparison. He's like, here you got a human guy who doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man, doesn't care for any of them. But now you have a God who loves you, sends his own son for you, to die for you. How much more would it be to come to him? All right, so to close out this message here, I want to talk about our excuses. You know, I do wish, we never did learn, there was a song years ago called Excuses. Many of you may already know that song. I know the chorus, but it's interesting how it says, excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil will supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. But to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. How true is that? Well, guess what? To keep you away from prayer, he offers people excuses. Now, the first excuse people will come up with, they say, well, you know what? I'm so busy. I'm just so busy. You know, family, work, all this. I'm just so busy. I don't have enough time. Well, I might have could have sympathized years ago, but now we have these little computers we walk around with our hand. Guess what? You got plenty of time for that. We all got plenty of time. It's not about time. Your cell phone use is proof. So here's the thing. You have to make time. You have to be intentional, on purpose. Jesus actually went out early in the morning. And I'm not saying everybody has to get up early in the morning to pray. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. But for me, I typically, my quiet time is at night. That's usually when most of my distractions are ending, is at night. But here's the thing. If you were to go work out at the gym, it's interesting how a lot of us, no, I haven't done it because I know better, we get a gym membership at the beginning of the year. We make a New Year's revolution. I'm going to work out. I'm going to be like Hulk, you know, and all this stuff. It might last a week. But when you go out to work out, guess what happens? You get all these sore muscles. It don't feel good, does it? All these sore muscles just don't feel good. You just got to keep at it. You got to be disciplined. Well, guess what? You have a spiritual muscle. You got a spiritual muscle. It's called prayer. One of them is called prayer. And you got to exercise that spiritual muscle. You got to practice prayer. And you might say, well, I can't endure maybe 5 minutes. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact is, really, you can't. I don't want to go there yet. Yeah, Michael, he knows. The thing is, it's God we're talking about. It's your Creator. Sometimes we don't have a correct view of who we're talking to. You know, a lot of times it's just somebody who's invisible. I can't see you, and I don't even know if you're here, and I'm talking to the air. Well, it could seem like that, but it's by faith. It's by faith. You have to believe that He's there and that He loves you and that He's listening to you. Now, God will make Himself known to you. He even said it Himself. He said, I will, He used the word manifest in the Old King James, but reveal. He said, I will reveal, I will manifest Myself to you. Other place He said, if you draw near to Me, draw nigh to Me, I'll draw nigh to you. I'll come close to you. But actually, I think it's God who draws us near, and then He comes near. But that's the thing. Pray for that. If you don't have that, pray. Just sit and ask, say, Lord, my heart's pretty made of tough stuff. And right now, I don't feel like coming. You realize just talking to God as you would a friend. He is your friend. He's more than a friend. Just talk to Him. I have trouble sometimes because when I start to pray, I want to start praying King James words and flowery phrases and all this. And then I realize that I'm just spouting words. I'm not talking to God. I'm just spouting words. I actually read a thing on prayer where it talked about this man. He understood Hebrew. He could actually read Hebrew. And I said he understood it. He understood how to say the words. He didn't understand the language itself. You realize I can say some Spanish words, but I can't put a sentence together. But I can say a few Spanish words. Well, anyway, these people, these Jews, would bring up to this old man who could say Hebrew words, didn't he could pronounce them correctly, and they would say, Papa, pray for us, you know, and he would just spout off Hebrew words without understanding the meaning. And I'm thinking, wow, do we do that? Do we just come to God and we start saying, God bless so-and-so, and God bless Sally, God bless John, and you know, thank you for this, and then you just kind of just throw Him out there and not really talk to Him? So when people say, I don't have time, sometimes they waste their time. Jesus said, don't use useless repetitions. Don't say things necessarily over and over. Vain repetitions are useless phrases. And sometimes I feel like I catch myself. So you got to be intentional. But when people say, I don't have enough time, in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel obviously was a slave to Babylon. He was taken from Jerusalem. But he was able to follow God throughout all of that. In fact, one of the angels told him, he said, Daniel, thou art highly beloved. Think of that. Oh, I would love for God to say that to me. Thou art highly beloved. And the fact is, Daniel was made a president. He was called a president. So there were 120 princes. Go back and read Daniel chapter 6. There were 120 princes set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, or Darius, to run the kingdom. 120 princes to run the kingdom. But three presidents, Daniel was one of them, was overseeing all of those 120 princes. He was a busy man. He had a kingdom to run. He was one out of three over 120 princes who governed all the kingdom for King Darius. And of course, if you go back and read the story, that's when they tricked Darius into say that, hey, you know, King Darius, you're the greatest guy on earth. Let's make a law. Poor Darius, he must have had a ego so big to be tricked so easily. They said, hey, King, let's make a law to where if anybody asks anything from either God or man for 30 days, that they ought to be put in the lion's den. And King goes, yeah, I'll sign on the dotted line right now. And he did. And then guess what? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we read this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, busy Daniel, And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, the morning, noon, and night. And he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, just as he did before. In other words, Daniel didn't change. Just because the king wrote a law, guess what? God had a more important. And you might think, now pause a minute and think about this. You might think, well, Daniel, why take a chance to lose your life just to pray? It's only 30 days. Just don't pray for 30 days and your life will be spared. Daniel thought it so important to risk his life to pray. You can see what it says. He prayed and he gave thanks. He risked his life, and you know he got thrown in the lion's den. But God was faithful. If Daniel's willing to risk his life, why aren't we so willing to spend time to pray privately? Excuse number two, okay. A lot of us, and I've said this, I don't have a place. Jesus said, go into a closet. I don't have a closet. Well, sometimes we have to make space. You had Jesus went to a mountain, and he would actually go to what was referred to as solitary places. You had Peter, after the Pentecost, he was actually up on a roof. And you got Daniel in his room, opening the window and praying toward Jerusalem, just to thank his God and talk to his God. You got to find a place, even if it's in your car. And I don't necessarily mean to drive. Just go somewhere by yourself. Now, for me, I typically, my nighttime is when I have free time to where I'm by myself. Distractions are gone. Put away the phone. Set it down. Turn it off if you have to. Don't listen to all your notifications going off. And just talk to God. Just talk. That private prayer is what builds us up. Without it, like I said earlier, the battle's already lost. If you're wondering why children are in such danger, why do our children go astray? Well, I can't guarantee you that they'll go astray, but I can tell you one thing. I know that God, if you cover them in prayer, if you cover them in prayer, God will help you. God will watch out for them. God will bring them back. Don't give up, folks. Don't give up. And the last thing, excuse number three, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell him. Well, first of all, let's think about it this way. Most of my prayers, or many of my prayers, I should say, I shouldn't say most, but many of them have been talking only to God, telling him all my problems, telling him things going on at work, things going on with the family, things that I need and all this other stuff and how I wish I could have this in my life and, oh God, I pray that you would do, and on and on and on it goes. Think about it. If you had a good friend, maybe a best friend, to call you up on the phone and your best friend just simply started complaining about everything. Oh, this is going wrong. I can't get such and such to listen to me and all of this stuff, you know. And just complain, and then talk about how all the stuff you wished you had. If I had this, you know, it would be so much better, and our family would get along and all this stuff. And they're talking and talking. 30 minutes go by, and they're just yap, 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 yap. And then they say, well, got to go. Bye. Hang up. And you're going, what was that all about? You know? So what happened there? Somebody just talked to you. They didn't talk with you. They didn't ask your advice. They didn't ask for your help. Or maybe if they offended you in somehow, they didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't ask, is it okay between us? They didn't ask, hey, would you go with me tomorrow when I do this? Or would you help me to witness even to people? Nothing like that. Nothing like that. You see, that's called a monologue. A monologue is where you have only one person talking. A dialogue is where you have two people talking. Now, you would think we would want to sit for a while and just be in God's presence and let Him speak to you. You might say, well, I don't hear any voices. Well, who was it? Elijah? I think it was Elijah when he was in a cave. And it was kind of interesting because God sent a whirlwind, He sent a fire and an earthquake. But then it said, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Except there was a still, small voice. A still, small voice. God can speak to you when He can get your attention. And unfortunately, sometimes for me, the only time He can really get my attention is at nighttime. If you ever wake up in the middle of the night, you don't know why, you just wake up, that might be a good time to just chat with the Lord. And just ask Him, God, is there something you want me to know? Is there something I need to understand? Is there something I need help with? And then pause. We don't have to chatter. Prayer is not always about speaking things. Sometimes it's just the heart. I actually had a person that I respect, a preacher that I respect, I've been listening online. He says there's times he gets up in the middle of the night and he said he just can't go back to sleep because he's so burdened. I don't know when's the last time I've been like that, but it happens. It happens. Sometimes you get burdened with your family issues. You get burdened with children that you don't know if they know the Lord yet. Some you already know they don't know. And you have to pray for them. But anyway, he said sometimes when he gets up in the night, he said my heart is just full. And he said, and I don't want to complain to God. He said, but my heart is just bursting with a burden. And he said, all I can do is look out the window and say, Lord, You know. You know. Just telling Him. You know what I'm going through. Lord, You know my son. You know my daughter. You know my grandson. You know my granddaughter. Lord, they don't know You. You know this. Help me. God, help me. Let the heart cry out. Let the heart cry to God. And I want to end with this. I didn't put it on the screen, but I want to end with this. Number one, we need to practice. Practice, practice, practice the spiritual discipline of prayer, okay? It is. It's a muscle, a spiritual discipline. We need to practice. Number two, we need to participate in corporate prayer. This is where we pray as a collective. Pray as a body of believers. Pray that God will send the Holy Spirit down. Pray that God will save souls. Pray that God will revive our hearts. That's what revival is. It's not just a series of meetings. It's our hearts being energized and praising God to where we're just so full that we have to praise Him. That we have to praise Him. So participate in corporate prayer, but very importantly, participate in private prayer. Find your place. Find your closet. And when you come into His presence, it's not often a good thing. I know sometimes we have emergencies and we have to cry out to God immediately. We do, and that's proper. That's fine. But sometimes we should pray before those emergencies come. Maybe you may not have so many emergencies if you pray ahead of time. Maybe. Maybe. I didn't put it up here, but I was going to. There was a scripture where David said that the Lord afflicted me until I turned back to Him. I don't know how that works. Maybe the Lord loves you that much that He will afflict you so that you will come back to Him. How about we pray before that happens? Let's pray before that happens. And the last scripture I want to show up here is Psalms verse 37. David knew how to pray. And by the way, David being out in the fields tending the sheep, he probably had a lot of time to pray. But Psalm says this, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How you delight in someone. You want to be in their presence. You know, I was sitting here trying to think of that word delight. I was actually looking it up in the Hebrew dictionary. It's actually a feminine term, a feminine, a soft thing when it says delight in the Lord. It's to take pleasure in, to, it's kind of hard to describe, but it's to enjoy it. Enjoy the presence of God. And I was thinking, well, God, I'm like, how would that feel? How does that feel? And maybe he gave it to me, or maybe I just thought it, but I started thinking, well, wait a minute. I remember those times when I first started dating. Think about your time when you first started dating. Did your heart kind of do this? Maybe you get a little nervous and fumbly and you fidget, you know, You had this delight in your heart to where you just couldn't wait. Oh, even on a phone call, you know, back then when we actually had push-button dial tones and even rotary phones, you know, kids don't know anything about that these days. But we would call it, we were just so, oh, I hated it when we got that busy signal. I used to get that a lot with you. You guys could talk for hours. And then I'd finally break through. I'd get that ring, 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 and then she'd finally answer, and your heart just doing this. And guess what? Waiting all that time, you're like, oh, wow, now I don't know what to say. Remember those awkward silences? Folks, delight in the Lord. Spend time. Get to know him through his word and in prayer. So I'm going to close out this sermon in prayer. Those of you, I'm still going to remain up here. I'm going to pray and talk to God myself for a moment. And anybody else who wants to pray or be prayed for will be glad to do it. Just be willing to come forward. You don't have to come forward if you want to pray in your seat. That's great. But let's just talk to God. Father, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful, Lord, that not only is your word truth, but God, it guides us. It teaches us that we need to delight ourselves. And Lord, that you would move upon us to pray. That God, that we would seek out your face. That Lord, that we would want to get to know you. Our first prayer ought to always be, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called your son, that we may gain salvation. That ought to be our first private prayer. But God, afterwards that, I want to get to know you. I want to love you. I need to know who you are. And Lord, help me to share this joy with other people. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.